I really do appreciate you guys being here because I thought that we might have four people. So I appreciate you guys being here. You know what? I'm so just having so much fun with this sermon series that we're in called Why I Love My Church, because I really do love my church. So it's been fun just to reflect on that and to even look at, you know, what are we doing here? Why do we exist? And how, you know, how intentional we've been for the last 20-some years that Michael and I have been here about just creating a community of followers of Jesus who will be the church in the community that God's placed them in. And so looking at scripture and seeing, like, you know, what's the picture that is painted for the New Testament church? And what are we doing here? And what are we trying to accomplish in our lives and then in the lives of other people who maybe don't even know Jesus yet? So it's been really fun just to reflect on these things and read scripture about the church and pray for the church. And, you know, I'd say that people are trying to define the church like crazy today, you know, and tell us what we shoulda, woulda, coulda, or, you know, should be doing. And thankfully, we don't have to listen to all those voices, and we only need to please God. And he's very clear in scripture about the mission of the church and why we're here. And so what we want to do is learn how to walk in that, like learn how to walk in it more faithfully, which is the word that God keeps giving me personally lately, is just be faithful. Just be faithful. So now I'm like, okay, what's faithful? You know, what's that look like? And how do I do that? And trust me. And so how do we walk in it? How do we embrace it? And rather than try to push it off and become or be something else in our identity, why don't we just see what God wants and walk in it, like our true selves and who he's intended for us to be. So that's kind of why we're spending so much time talking about this right now, because, you know, I don't think the church is threatened. I said that a couple weeks ago, but definitely under fire right now, and we're going to be defining ourselves even more carefully and clearly, I think, in years to come. So today we want to talk about how this community becomes a classroom for us, a place to learn. And it's not Michael and Brenda's classroom or, you know, the Vineyard's classroom. It's actually God's classroom. And what we, you know, believe and teach and embrace and try to walk in are the things that God says right out of Scripture. So today I'm looking at Romans 12. I'm just going to read a couple verses and say a few thoughts about what we see in that part of the passage, and then we'll read a couple more verses and work through Romans 12. And so it starts like this. First, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this church and these people who want to be your community. I want to be here so much that they're crazy enough to come out when it's so cold. And that's how it's important to us. It's important to us to be together, to worship you, to learn from you. And so, God, would you bless every effort? Would you, every sacrifice that's been made for people to be here, God, would you keep us safe? And would you keep those who are homeless or living in a car or have to work somewhere where they're exposed to this cold, would you really, really keep them safe with supernatural warmth today, God? In Christ's name, amen. All right, so the first thing that I see in Romans 12 is that we learn how to obey God's word in this classroom. And so let's read this, starting with verse 1 and 2. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he'll find acceptable. And this is truly the way to worship him. I kind of caught my attention as I read this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we learn how to obey the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Christian community. We learn what is God's perfect plan. It says you're not going to know it if you don't learn it and let God transform you into that new person and change the way that you think. And then you will know what God's perfect plan is for you, which is good and pleasing. And so we learn God's will for us from the scriptures in the church. We learn our life lessons. We learn how to apply the word of God to our lives in really, you know, daily life and in practical ways. We learn what does the word of God say about, you know, me being a single parent or a widow or someone without family or, you know, a godly husband or a nurturing, godly, peace-filled mother. You know, we learn it's our manual. It's our manual for how relationships are meant to work. So we learn God's perfect plans in the community from the word of God. We learn how to line our life up with the kingdom of God. We learn, you know, how to look at the scriptures, see what it says, and then how do I need to adjust my life? What do I need to do differently to line my life up with the kingdom of God? In fact, you know, we're actually even submitting to be challenged by the word and by other people when we come together in community. Like, we're with people who speak the truth to us in a very loving way. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart." I don't know that we actually like it when we feel that challenged by scripture, but it should challenge us. And generally we kind of interpret the Bible through our own lens. You know, if we're black or we're white or we're Asian or we're a woman or we're a man, we interpret it and we read the scriptures a little bit differently. We have our own lens. And that's why I think it's so important for us to come together and read the word of God, interpret it in community together. Like, we don't get to isolate ourselves and, you know, with the word of God and then consequently interpret it however we want. To fit, you know, if we did, we'd want it to fit our individualism. We'd want it to fit our selfish desires. But the effect of the word of God on our lives is meant to be read in community with other people who are different than us. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." There it is again. "To correct us when we're wrong and teach us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." We actually, in Vineyard Kids, we do teach every child God's word, every lesson right from the Bible. And, you know, hey, if you're a kid here, like, many of you have learned things in Vineyard Kids Church, that Jesus wants to be your friend forever, and you've started that relationship with him. You're learning what the Bible says about how to act, how to obey mommy and daddy, all kinds of things that Jesus teaches us from the Bible. And we teach the Bible because Jesus taught from the Bible. Jesus taught his disciples from the Bible, and the authority that he had on his life was found in God's written word. And so we have to hold up the written word of God too as our sword of truth and the place that we have to go to stand firm on what God wants. That's his authoritative word in our lives. But it should confront us and it should challenge us. And it's going to feel and sound different than probably any other voice around us. And sadly, everyone's looking for somebody to agree with them right now. Right? Like, most of our influence is spent on trying to get people to, you know, change their idea and agree with us. But none of us would find freedom. None of us would find hope without the truth of Scripture, God's word. That is what sets us free. It's not our own ideas. It's God's word that sets us free. So we learn how to obey the Bible, the word of God, in this classroom, if you will. We also learn who we are in the classroom of God. Because let's read this next couple of verses in Romans 12, verse 3 through 5. Because of the privilege and the authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So we have this God-given identity, but everything chips away at it, right? Like probably the loudest voice that we hear that chips away at our identity is Satan's voice, the enemy. And he's constantly like trying to break it down, chip away at our God-given identity. And if he just lies and he calls us names and he tells us that we're not, you know, really worthy of being God's sons and his daughters, and he sabotages us. He sabotages like our view of God and then our view of ourselves with these lies. And he's ruthless and he's just trying to destroy like who God made us to be. And a lot of times it works. I mean, in fact, he keeps doing it because it has become so effective in just trying to change our minds about who God has made us to be and who God says we are. But if you've given your life to Jesus and you're following him, then our lives have been bought. I like to think of this as my life has been bought by the high price of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And nobody else has paid that price, and nobody's going to. And so because of what he's done for me, he's made himself full of sin on the cross, on my behalf, right? He's taken on all the sins that we could ever commit, and he's shed his blood to buy our identity, to buy who we are, to buy our life, and we belong to him. And, you know, he knows that he's lost his advantage when we stop listening to the lies, when we start to believe who God says we are, when we receive who God says we are, and when we walk in, like, that true identity. So Satan chips away at our God-given identity. The other thing that really warps our identity is current culture. You know, we have exposed ourselves to acculturization through media, through politics, through all kinds of things. We have exposed ourselves and then even kind of bought into and elevated some of our current culture. You know, we've elevated it above God's word in our life, and we have more allegiance sometimes to it than to the kingdom of God. Because the world around us is going to shape us. It's going to shape us to become buyers and borrowers and branded Instagram followers, and culture turns us into walking billboards. We are like prompted to identify with like products and then carry that message to all of our family and all of our friends. And it says, this is going to change your life. This will change your life and it will make you happy. So current culture wants to shape our identity, wants to tell us like who we are and what we need. And if your identity is up for grabs, you will most certainly lose yourself to Satan and to current culture. When we don't know who God says we are, then we become who both Satan and current culture says that we should be. And that's why we have messes in our life. But the community of God redefines our identity. It redefines our broken identity. We come together and we remind each other. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to walk in those lies. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. And God is your father in heaven. And he's bought your life with that shed blood. And he now is the only one who gets to say who you really are, who your true self is. And I know as I've come face to face with just the reality of my own sin over and over again, left on my own, I hear lies and I can believe them sometimes. And then when I'm with you, when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, I it's the family of God that says to me, hey, remember that time that we prayed and you stood in God's presence and he said that you were his truth bringer, Brenda? Remember, like, when he helped you to learn how to lean into your true self in that beautiful place that God's taken you? Remember when we prayed and, you know, he told you that you're valuable even with all of your limitations and your fears and your flaws and your failures? It's the church that reminds me what's true. Right? And so we need reparented. We need, you know, some of us have not even had a brother or a sister that walked beside us through hell and high water. And when we're alone and we're isolated, when we feel like orphans and, you know, we maybe never had a family, we don't believe in ourselves, it's the community of God that redefines our broken relationship. That's why we say it's so important to have relationship in the church. Don't be an observer. Don't just come in and leave and stay on the fringes and not get involved in the beautiful community that God, because you need that encouragement. You need those people to come around you and pull you up by the elbow and go, hold on a minute here. Remember what God said. Let me speak the truth into your life. When we need, like, to hear the truth and find freedom. It's the community of God that redefines our broken identities. You know what? Perhaps one of the most life-changing, identity-altering prayers that we can pray, and I just habitually started doing this some years ago, every morning, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Like, when I'm getting rocked to the core emotionally, and, you know, controlled, all my emotions are getting controlled by my circumstances or what, you know, people's criticism or whatever. When I use this question, God, who do you say that I am? He speaks the truth to me and reminds me, nothing can separate you from my love, Brenda. You're my daughter. You're my truth bringer. You are in my hand. I'm in control. I'm the king of your life. I've got you. It's going to be okay. And so, you know, and then don't argue with him, right? You can't ask that question, hear him, and then start to argue with him. Oh, no, I'm not really that all that God. You can't tell God what God thinks about you. You have to believe him. And you have to receive his words, and then you have to get up and you have to walk in it. You have to walk in the truth of what he says. So, so powerful. Another thing that, you know, we learn to obey God's word, we learn who we are, and then we also learn in this classroom of God how to serve each other. You know, in his grace, God's given us all these different gifts. He's created us for doing certain things really well. And so it says here in Romans 12:6, you know, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If he has given you leadership ability, then take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. See, here's what is so unique about this. You know, because I think our first response would be, yeah, yeah, yeah. But the American dream says we deserve to pursue life and liberty. And by golly, we deserve to be happy. And it pretty much is about our own comfort, our own kind of like, contentment, you know, what's going to make us happy. But the kingdom of God comes along and says, do you know that real joy can only be found in laying down your life for one another and not thinking so much about your own selfish needs? You know, in one group that I'm leading, a gal said, I feel as if the Father's asking me to take off my rose-colored glasses by reminding me love is serving, and serving is a demonstration of love. And she said, and then I heard the Spirit of God say to me, do you remember that when Peter when I asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And the next thing God said was, "Then feed my sheep." Like, it's important for you to do something with this love that you have for me. It generates a servant heart in you. And I think over the years, we've expressed that we believe that God put us in the Twin Ports to serve other people. We do not just exist for ourselves. And so we exercise and we learn how to serve in the church without a motive to get something in return. You know, the most dramatic impact, I think, that, on others when we give generously or we serve, other people besides our own kind of needs is that when we do it with no strings attached, it has a very dramatic impact because I'm not promoting anything. I don't need you to like me. I'm not trying to get you to come to my church. You can't give me anything in return. I just want to tell you that God loves you pretty extravagantly. I don't want you to miss that today. I just want to serve you. And Jesus said, "I came to serve rather than to be served." So we learn that in the Christian community. And in fact, our gifts get highlighted and nurtured, and we get trained and equipped to do the things that God has gifted us to do. Another thing we see in Romans 12, I'm going to read verse 9 through 16 here. We learn to love others really well in the classroom of God. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality, to bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep and live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. He said that a couple times now, hasn't he? You know what? This is a unique and a really different kind of love. It is not, and here's the biggest difference. It is not casual. This is not casual love. This is more like a covenant love. It's loving so well that it says, "I'm not going to walk away when you offend me." It doesn't depend on, you know, whether or not I deserve it, whether or not you deserve to be loved. It's the way that Jesus loves us. It's treating other people like we want to be treated. It's treating people the way that Jesus would, with this, very authentic and real love. It's not pretend. And I think that means that we find, delight in honoring each other. And, here's something that I think is a miracle, that people in our community, they keep loving us even when we're difficult to love. It's unique. It's a unique love because God's people just keep pointing the way to Jesus' feet, and they give us hope when we're hopeless. It's patient. It's patient with each other when we're not doing well. Do you ever just kind of like lose your mind on occasion and act like a jerk? It's people that say, "It's okay. You don't have to treat me well to be treated well." In the church, we learn how to keep like lifting up each other, keep praying for one another. And sometimes I think, people are going to get so tired of me asking for prayer for the same thing month after month, but they don't. They just keep praying for me. And so it's when we're not just pretending to love people, but we're really loving them. We actually practice hospitality. It means we're approachable and that we make other people feel really welcome in our calm presence. And we're not, just pretending to love with God's help. We can sometimes even push through darkness and push through pain and love people who have hurt us. That doesn't happen outside of the church. We choose to not walk away because of offenses. We celebrate each other's victories. We cry when people have deep pain or deep loss. We cry with each other and we listen. We listen to each other and we learn from each other because we're teachable, we're humble toward one another. We're just ordinary people committed to loving ordinary people, but we have this extraordinary source of love and power to do that. Whew, I love that. Cheers. We learn to forgive in the classroom of God, and this is probably the heart of, you know, this message, because Romans 12 talks about it well. Let's read verses 17 through 21. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I think that, you know, this is obligatory. And what I mean by that is, you know, Christ died for our sins and forgave us. And so who knows better how to extend that, how to turn around and forgive others the same way that we've been forgiven? We know his forgiveness. We've experienced God's grace and forgiveness when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We started this new relationship with God, and you know, we started to grow and care about what he cares about, and we started to live a life of love the way that God always meant for us to. And it's that forgiveness, God's deep forgiveness of our own sins, that puts us, I would say, under an obligation to forgive those who sin against us. This is rubber meets the road. This is what makes the Christian community different, because forgiveness becomes this way of life for Christians that are living in community. Because we're just a bunch of forgiven sinners, right? And we hurt each other. And for Christians, forgiveness isn't just this like trite little simple decision. Well, you know, I'm supposed to forgive you, so I'm going to forgive you in my head. It's not that. Do you realize like how much like we have to practice forgiving each other over and over and over in this Christian community? And eventually it can become a habit. Like, I've been devastated by accusations of spiritual abuse and betrayal, and some of my best friends have hurt me deeply in the church and broken trust, and I've had a loss of like real friendship. I've been hurt deeply and personally by people that I've known and trusted in the church. Now, I'm convinced that if I worked at the bank, that would probably still happen. But there's something in me that says, this shouldn't happen in the church. This should be my safe place. But we're human. You know how many times the enemy has told me, just stop loving the church, stop loving God's people, they can't be trusted. I mean, sometimes in my hurt, he has screamed at me, look, it doesn't matter how much you try to love and serve these people, it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make any difference because look it, they're just gonna go do whatever the heck they want and they're gonna hurt you. And I've asked God in the middle of that kind of pain and hurt, like, why do I have to be hurt like this in the church? Why am I going through this? And you know what he said to me? Because I'm allowing you to learn how to practice what you preach about forgiveness. Okay. I'm allowing you to know forgiveness at a deeper level than you've ever known it before. Because in the face of evil and sin, it's only going to be God's love that moves us toward reconciliation, because somehow we've learned how to forgive each other in the community. So knowing God's grace and forgiveness while being in a community like our church with other people who also know God's grace and forgiveness, they've experienced it too, that same grace, that same forgiveness. It shows everyone else that in this classroom, if you will, this group of people that we are on this journey with makes a big difference in our lives. It makes us be able to forgive each other and stay in community, in this covenant. It makes a difference in the way that we love people who disagree with us. It makes a difference in the way that we love people that the world has completely rejected. Like offering the gracious gift of forgiveness to each other and receiving that forgiveness from each other, that is what allows this community to sustain relationship. That's what actually keeps us together and makes us a community. And it's okay to practice it. We're not good at this stuff when we're practicing. And I'm convinced that, you know, true biblical forgiveness, I don't think it happens outside of a relationship from Jesus Christ. We need him to, I can't dig deep enough to find forgiveness. I need him to put supernatural forgiveness in me and extend that to people who have hurt me. So we learn that in the classroom of God. We actually value each other so much, and our love for unity, it rises above the offense. Like, who's right and who's wrong doesn't matter. What really matters is that I fight for this relationship that I have with you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've offended you. So this value that we have to stay in community through the act of forgiveness because of our relationship, it's so much more important than anything else. Listen to this quote as we close. It's from a book called Family Systems and Congregational Life by Robert Creech. No one forces a person to behave offensively. Nevertheless, when anxiety rises, offenses are more likely to happen. We become more vulnerable to wounding and being wounded. With increasing anxiety comes more all or nothing thinking. Anxious people can develop tunnel vision and become incapable of focusing on anything but the one threatening them or their escape route. People take things personally and they make things personal. The likelihood of conflict increases with the likelihood of interpersonal offenses. I'm going to do something as we close here. I'm going to ask you to read out loud the Lord's Prayer. And then the next screen is going to come up, and we're going to read the two verses that follow the Lord's Prayer that we don't often read. All right? So let's read it out loud, if you would, with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now read the next two verses, if you will. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What? Is that in there? What? Some of you just woke up. You're just like tuning in. You're like, uh-oh. When you are in the family of God, you are in a covenant relationship with God and his people, for better or worse. We are in God's family. We share family dynamics that are unique. We are in a marriage, if you will. We're in a committed relationship. And in that relationship, and if you're married, you know this, you learn how to die to your own selfish desires. And you learn how to forgive so that you can stay in relationship, or every single one of us would have gotten divorced. The person that loves you the most is also the person that can hurt you the most. And we know that is because of our sin nature. And we do hurt people that we love. But we make choices to stay committed. That word right now just carries this active weight on it. St- stay in relationship. Keep working through disagreements. We don't just walk away when there's a disagreement or when we don't see eye to eye, because our value says that being in this family with you is so important to me that I'm not going to walk away from you, even when you hurt me or sin against me. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. That leads us to communion today. And hopefully you grabbed those elements when you came in on the table there. But man, what a picture of what God has done for us in dying on the cross. And communion is the family meal. It's where we acknowledge our need for his saving grace. And we remember what he's done for us. And we take it as a remembrance communion to remind us of just, you know, how deep his love is and how wide his forgiveness is. And so, Father, we take this little wafer, and, you know, I even break it sometimes so I can hear that brokenness, and it reminds me of your body that was broken for us. And we take it and we eat it and say, because of your saving grace, I'm in this family. We're all part of this family, this covenant family. And we take that little bit of juice and we hold it and we say, God, this reminds me of your blood that was shed for my sins so that I could be in community. I could learn how to stay in relationship. And we drink the juice and we take you in and we thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross for our sins and how you bought our life. You bought our identity with the high price of the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so grateful to have this identity with these people, God. I think there might be a couple people here who have not ever started a relationship with God. And when I talk about this covenant, you're just like, whoa, you know, I don't get that. I've never had that. And it starts with Jesus. It starts with surrendering to him. And so, you know, if you have never given him your life so that you could have that reconciliation, that you could be in a family that would love you through and through all your junk, that you don't have to be alone, that you can be together and belong, that starts with Jesus. It starts with a relationship with Jesus and relating to the Father in heaven. And then we start to feel like a son or a daughter. And I'd like to invite you into that relationship. I felt like the Lord said there's a couple people here that have been seeking me or maybe resisting me, but not ever really saying yes to that relationship. Just pray with me now. Father, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you that I can look at this community and I can see a picture of family. I can see a picture of people that will keep loving each other, that will forgive, that will grow in learning how to do the things that Jesus did. I want to be part of that. And so I give you my life. I start with you. And I surrender it all to you, Jesus. I want in. I want in your family. I want to belong. I want someone to love me with that kind of covenant love. And there's always room in this family for more. It's not an in or out club. It's a never-ending expanding club that just says, we're family. Come on in. There's room for you. So Jesus, I want to be in your family. Holy Spirit, we come and we just ask you to do in us what we see in Romans 12. Let what we see in the Word of God, and the Lord is going to, even now, just as we pray, as we sit in his presence, he's going to start to show you where your life isn't lining up with the Word of God. And this picture he paints of the church, where you're not learning in his classroom, whether that's resistance or your own control, he's just going to show you, just very lovingly. Lord, I surrender. I want my life to line up with the Bible. I haven't been obeying your word. In fact, I have not even cared what it said. God, would you just come and rearrange and change and bring more surrender where we've messed it up because we don't know your will. We acknowledge that. We admit it. Come, Lord Jesus. We trust you today. Just sit in his presence for a minute. Soak in it. Let him love you. There's peace in his presence. Let his peace wash over you. As you experience his presence just sitting here, then just give your heart over to him. Say yes. Yes. I surrender. God, I thank you that we cannot come into your presence and leave without being changed. And I'm so, so grateful for this community of Jesus followers. Thank you for every single one. Thank you for picking us for each other and picking each other for us. Thank you, God, for this community, this life-giving, filled with hope community of God's people. Help us not give up on each other. Help us not give up on the people that are speaking ill or throwing rocks at us right now. Help us not give up. Help us stay in this covenant. We're going to worship, and we put worship toward the end. So I encourage you not to leave, you know, even after the first song, because this is kind of our full worship set that you experience at the end as it's arranged right now. And then across the hall, we have prayer. And it's what used to happen up here, but it's hard to hear whenever you have to stand 6 feet apart and you have a mask on. So we can actually hear each other better. And that's the only reason why. And I can't wait for the day we move prayer back in this room with us. But we do, you know, I felt like specifically as I prayed in the last couple days that there's people that need a fresh start. You need a new comfort, new mercies, new grace, you know, maybe even, you know, new challenges so that you can keep growing. And you're thinking, this is exactly what I need at this moment. And I'm going to come and let somebody pray with me about that. If you prayed to start a relationship with Jesus, we have these little packets in a basket over by that cute little girl on the table. And just take one of those. There's a card on the front. We just want to know if you start a relationship with Jesus today because it's encouraging to us, but it's also so that we can meet you and encourage you. So drop that off at the Welcome Center on your way out, if you will. You guys can stand up with me. Feel free to get prayer before you leave today.